We have an interesting topic this morning called Why Evolution is Impossible. This is not necessarily a sermon to the non-believer. This is a sermon to believers. When we walk out of here this morning, I hope you have full confidence that God's word is true and He is the Almighty God and sovereign ruler of all things. And there'll be no doubt in your mind. Because the only possible way we could be here is that God is indeed the creator of all things. So that's my goal this morning, is to give you the confidence you need. Some of you are probably to have it, but so many of our youth lack that confidence. So the number one reason evolution cannot be true is because the Bible is true, God's word. Now I want to take a little look what it says in there, the claims of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, notice the word all, know what that word all means there in the Greek? All. Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All God's word is true because it all comes from Him. Yes, man wrote it down, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of it. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means we're to be set apart from the world by His word. Why? It is true. So the Bible testifies it is from God. It is true. If He's the Almighty Creator of all things, then He can preserve His word. Now, the best reason I have for evolution cannot be true is called the necessity of a creator. People ask me, Mike, what's your best evidence for God's existence? Well, here is my best evidence, folks. Without a creator God, nothing could exist. Therefore, God must exist. Oh, Mike, that's awful arrogant. No, I'm not finished with my statement yet. See, without a creator God, nothing could exist. Now, you, non-believer, give me the observable evidence where the matter came from to create this universe. Can they do that? Absolutely not. Because what comes from nothing? Nothing. Could the universe always exist? No, it could not. Because it'd all be burned up by now. It'd all have gone away. So from the evolution viewpoint, they have to rely on faith that somehow that matter got here. But folks, we also have to accept by faith, because Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. But we have the universe here, and we have a universe maker. We don't have to rely on some unknown form of magic. So without a creator God, nothing can exist, therefore God must exist. That is our absolute best evidence for the existence of God. Not design, those are good. Not something else in science, that's good. But His existence has to be there, or this universe could not exist. That is a fact. And what does the Bible start with? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that is a theme throughout the Bible. It's not just Genesis. All throughout the Bible, I'm going to give you some references. It makes the statement, God is the creator of all things. Genesis 1, Exodus, Nehemiah, Psalm, Isaiah, John, Romans, Ephesians, and on and on. These are just some of the verses that teach God is the creator of all things. Now, the question is, how many times did God have to tell us something before we believe it? And it says all things, not some. That includes everything. Now, what about this statement, though? Can we combine evolution with the Bible? God could have used evolution. As we said last session, it's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what did He do. What He did is in the Bible. Now, I want to show you something. How many like logic here? Anybody like logic? Okay, I got a pretty good response. I can get a little bit better on that. Logic comes from God. How many like logic? Yes. It's a characteristic of God. Now, we have some laws in logic. One of those laws is called the law of non-contradiction. Two opposites, both can't be true at the same time and instance. Got that. In other words, you cannot be there physically and not there physically at the same time. That's a contradiction. Notice I didn't say mentally, because you can be there physically, not mentally. Any of you have ever taught students, you know, you understand. If you had children, you know that. So what I want to do is compare evolution and the Bible. Order of events. And there's only two possible ways we could have gotten here. We were created or we evolved. There's only two possible ways. Let's compare the order of events. Remember, two opposites, both can't be true. In the Bible, it teaches God created the earth first, then the stars on day four. You know what the evolutionists teach? Stars evolved first, then came the earth. Are they opposite? The order of events? The order is different. Can they both be true then? No, they can't. So you're going to have to pick one or the other. Either you believe God's word or you believe evolution. You can't have them both. Let's do a little more. What day did God create the birds? Five, good. I don't like to give too big of a hint, but. Then the reptiles, land creatures, on day six. Birds first, then reptiles. Evolutionists teach reptiles were first, and they evolved into birds. You know what they tell us the cousin of Tyrannosaurus Rex was? Or chicken. Evolved into a chicken. Why would a mammoth T-Rex want to become a chicken and get eaten up? Then the Bible teaches this earth started as water right there in Genesis 1, but the evolutionists teach it started as a hot fireball. Those two are opposites. Can't both be true. The Bible teaches the land plants were created on day three and the sun on day four. Evolutionists teach us what? The sun was here first, then land plants. We got a big problem there. If you want to believe the days of creation were long periods of time, we have a huge problem there. Because that means we have land plants for millions of years with no sun. What just happened to this thing called photosynthesis? See, even this trying to compromise with evolution does not work. And finally, the Bible teaches man was here first, then came death. Evolution teaches millions of years of death, decay, and struggle, then man came on. Folks, these two are opposites. They both can't be true. There's only two possible ways we got here. Oh, my. Aliens came down and seeded us. No, folks. That doesn't answer the question, where did life begin anyway? And there's no, I'm going to say this in two languages. There's zero, nada evidence that there's any life anywhere else on this planet. We can't even find it in some of our big cities. But there's only two ways we could have gotten here, evolved or created. These two are opposite, folks. So if you believe in evolution, you have to reject God's word. This is a very serious issue now. You can't have it both ways. It is completely illogical and inconsistent. Wow, you're being mean, Mike. Thank you. I take that as a compliment. Okay. An important concept here. Evolutionists require billions of years or the model of evolution can't work. That's why they had to sell the concept of billions of years to everybody. Then it made it easier to swallow the whole concept of evolution. They require millions and billions of years. And they use things like radioactive isotopes, radioactive dating methods, and carbon-14, things like that. What does the Bible teach about age? That would be very important, won't it? Does the Bible teach billions of years? Well, let's look at this, Bible and time. When you read Genesis 1, forget everything else, just read Genesis 1, what does it teach? It says 6 days, doesn't it? Does it say millions of years anywhere in there? It says one day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Is there anything in there that says those days were long periods of time? There's nothing in the text that says that, folks. So why are so many Christians believing in millions of years when God's word so plainly says 6 days? Well, let's go further. In Genesis 1, God defines the length of the day, the light portion and the dark portion. He defines it. Then, notice how he puts the number with the word day. One day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Everywhere, I'm going to say that again, everywhere in the Old Testament we had the word day. Oh, I need my Hebrew scholar. Who's my Hebrew scholar here? You'll be my Hebrew scholar. And you're going to tell me the Hebrew word for day is yom, weren't you? Say yes. Yes, good. So I knew you'd be my Hebrew scholar. You verify everything. Yom, Y-O-M is the Hebrew word for day. And everywhere in the Old Testament we have the word yom, or the word day, with a number. It always means a day. There are no exceptions anywhere in the Old Testament. It's pretty powerful evidence. He defined it, put a number with it. Then he tells us when the day starts and when it ends. Evening and morning one day, evening and morning second day, evening and morning third day. Everywhere in the Old Testament we see the phrase evening and morning. Guess what it always means? A day. Oh, wait a minute. We got a problem here. God obviously doesn't know when the day starts. He says evening and morning. I thought the day started in the morning. Who is he speaking to here? Jewish people. When's their day start? In the evening. When does our day really start? 12 midnight. So God knows what he was doing, doesn't he? Don't get confused about that. So there's four evidence. The plain reading of the scripture defines it in Genesis 1:5, puts a number with it, and gives us the length of the day, when it starts and when it ends. And then, three times in the Bible, three times God says 6 days. How many times does he say millions of years? Zero. He only had to tell us once, but he told us three times. One in Genesis 1, one in Exodus 20 verse 11, and one in Exodus 31 verse 17. Now I want to talk about Exodus 20 verse 11. Anybody here believe the Ten Commandments? Oh, wait a minute, they're kind of old, aren't they? I mean, they're thousands of years old. We've learned a lot of things since then. Still believe them? Oh, we've got some stubborn people here. If you were to open the book of Exodus and read the Ten Commandments, do you think you're going to understand them? Ooh, we haven't been there in a while, I guess. Well, let me take an example. One of the commandments says, thou shalt not steal. Does that really mean that, or is that open to our interpretation? It means it. Because if it doesn't, I'm going to come out and take your wallets and purses. How about the commandment says, thou shalt not murder? Does that really mean that, or is that open to our interpretation? Really means it. So, who wrote these things? Was it God or Charlton Heston? Now, young people won't know that one. He played Moses in the Ten Commandments. So God wrote these down, and we can understand them. Now let me take you to Exodus 20, verse 11. You know what it says there? For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all is in them. We just agreed God wrote these down, and we can understand them. If you do not believe the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 were 6 little days, then commandment number 4 doesn't mean what it says. And if commandment number 4 doesn't mean what it says, how can we trust the other 9? See, by giving up Genesis chapter 1, we've just now given up the Ten Commandments. You see, if we lose our foundation, we're in trouble. That's the importance of this. Incidentally, that's called, in legal terms, leading the witness, entrapping them. I get all my legalese information from Matlock on TV. Okay, how many believe what Jesus said? Did he make any errors? No. Know what it says in Mark 10, verse 6? Jesus is making this statement. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. What is Jesus telling us? Man and woman were on this planet from the beginning of the creation and not after millions of years. See, if you don't believe Genesis 1 means 6 little days, then you're saying, Jesus, you didn't tell us the truth. Do you see the seriousness of this issue? And people, oh, creation is not an important issue. Listen, I'll talk about it. Well, you know, the first 3 chapters of Genesis are the reason the whole rest of the Bible had to take place. After Genesis 3, the entire rest of the Bible is God's plan of restoration and redemption. So we don't have much of a Bible without the first 3 chapters. And then the genealogies in Genesis 5. There are no gaps there. I know people talk about gaps, but it gives us all the information to determine there's no gaps there. When you line these names up, something very interesting shows up because their lifespans overlap. The time from today back to Jesus is about 2,000 years. We can also look, if we have enough written records, the time from Jesus back to Abraham is about 2,000 years. So the only time in question is from Abraham back to Adam, and you look at this genealogies and you line them all up, that's about 2,000 years also. So I need a mathematician, and we got our Hebrew scholar now, and a mathematician. If you add this up, 2,000 plus 2,000 plus 2,000, what do we get? 6,000. I got to be careful with the addition. My degrees were mathematics. Guess what I could not do very well? Add and subtract. My wife would not let me keep the checkbook because I would do it. And how many computer people do we have here? Any geeky people? Anybody know what I mean by hexadecimal? Okay, you'll understand this. I did the checkbook in hexadecimal. It doesn't balance very well. That's a geeky joke there. That's an honorable name, incidentally. But Genesis chapter 5 is where we get the age of the earth, about 6,000 years. So it never explicitly states it, but we can read God's word and get out of there that he created everything in 6 days, about 6,000 years. What does evolution require? Millions of years. You can't now have it both ways. It is about 6,000 years or millions and millions of years. Can't have it both ways, folks. See why the Bible is the best evidence evolution can't be true. If you believe the Bible, evolution cannot be true. You have to take a pick. Which one are you going to follow? Let you know, God's word offers you hope, doesn't it? What does evolution have to offer you? Death. That's all it gives you is death. Now, let me talk about some theological issues with an old earth. We're going to look at the gospel, the character of God, and the Bible agrees with reality. We're going to look at all three of those. Let's take the gospel for a moment here. And is it okay if I take the literal interpretation of Genesis 1 here? Okay. Bible starts with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then it goes on to talk about 6 days of creation. Then in Genesis 1:31, it calls it very good. The Hebrew words there mean exceedingly. And Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says the works of God are perfect, and creation is the works of God, so his creation was perfect. Then the next thing comes the fall, and then comes death. That is the exact order the Bible reads. Now, can I show you what happens when you put millions of years in here? We have creation, all that's going on for millions and millions of years. Then finally along come Adam and Eve and the fall. The question is, what would be going on for those millions and millions of years before Adam and Eve and the fall? Death, decay, and disease. Once you add in millions of years in the Bible, no matter how you do it, you are now teaching there was death before sin. If there was death before sin, why did Jesus Christ have to go to the cross and conquer death? You see, millions of years destroys the whole foundation for Jesus Christ going to the cross. That makes it a very serious issue. People say, oh, it's not a salvation issue. Maybe not directly, but it is a gospel issue. Do you believe the gospel? If you don't, I want to talk with you afterwards, and you will too. Because this is a matter of key importance of what we believe about God's word. And all that death and all the diseases that be going on. You know what we find in fossil record? All sorts of diseases, including cancer. All that would have been going on before the fall. Then we deal with the character of God. Millions of years changes the whole character of God. I read in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Here's the question. What did God call very good? Millions of years of death, decay, disease, and struggle? Or did he call something very good because it was perfect? If God called death, decay, and disease very good, we have a different God, don't we? Who do you serve? The made-up God of evolution or the God of the Bible? And then, this is the part I know you've been waiting for, the science. How many woke up today and said, I just want to learn science? You didn't. Okay. I'm going to make this so easy when I get done, you're going to go out and buy a science book. You know, the Bible agrees with reality. We don't hear that. We always hear, it's just faith. No, the Bible agrees with reality, what we really observe out there. For example, the origin of matter. Where did the matter come from to create this universe? What are we talking about, the evolutionists? They have no answer. Because from nothing, nothing comes. We have an answer. Our Creator God called everything into existence. How did he do that? He spoke it into existence by his great power. He can do that. We can't. In other words, he didn't have to start with Legos. He started with nothing. So the origin of matter. The only answer is there has to be a creator God to create everything. Then we go to the origin of stars. You know what the Bible says? The heavens are telling of the glory of God and expanse is clearly the work of his hands. That's not evolution teaches. They teach us something like this. I'm going to appeal to all you astronomers out there. How do stars form? Well, you can open up a textbook and read that. Get these great big gas and dust clouds out there. And we give them a fancy name called a nebula. Great big gas and dust clouds. And out there in space, they're rotating around and around and around. As they rotate around and around, they begin to gravitation and collapse inward due to the rotation. And they continue to collapse inward and inward and inward and finally contract so much they become a brand new star. And there is a technical term for that process. Are you ready for this technical term? It is called baloney. That is not based on any observable science, but yet it's in the textbooks. These big gas and dust clouds, the nebula, they do rotate around and around and around out there. And they will begin to gravitationally collapse inward due to the rotation. But as they collapse inward, they generate something called heat pressure. See, we can test this in the laboratories with gas and dust clouds. We can test this through observable science. They generate this heat pressure, and we can measure this. The heat pressure is always stronger than the gravitational collapse. And always causes the clouds to expand outward, not inward. So how do stars form? We don't have a clue scientifically. No one's ever observed the process. Because it would take thousands of years for one to form. But what does God tell us? And I love the way he does this. It shows the power of our Almighty God. And he made the stars also. He just spoke them into existence. Wow, what a mighty God we have there. He can do this. If he can create out of nothing, nothing's impossible for him. So the origin of matter and the origin of stars both agree with the reality. There has to be a creator God, and evolution cannot be true. How about the origin of life? This is one of my favorite ones. I've been in front of NASA scientists before, and this is my main talk I do, the origin of life. Folks, we win it, hands down. And all Darwinian evolution depends on that first cell arising by random chance. So if we can show that first cell is not possible, Darwin goes away. This whole philosophy is built on nothing but assumptions and faith. The origin of life. Okay, everybody here is living, I'm assuming. Okay. I'm going to keep this simple. It's okay if I keep it simple. What I'm about to tell you, I've taught the sixth graders, the seventh graders. We're made up of all kinds of molecules, aren't we? All kinds. We got all that cells inside your cell. We got all the stuff, DNA, RNA, organelles, and ribosomes. How many got excited when I said words like that? It's always okay. All we're going to talk about is something called proteins and amino acids. Now, I said amino acids, not mean old acids. Some people have those too, but amino acids. Now, proteins and amino acids are like the building blocks of life. And I want to talk specifically about amino acids because amino acids bond together to make up proteins. That's all we need to talk about. Don't have to talk about DNA and any of that stuff here. Now, amino acids come in two shapes. Just like we have a left hand and right hand. Put those up in opposite order there. Okay, left hand and right hand. Are your left and right hand about the same? Whether you both have four fingers or a thumb, about the same. But what happens when I put one hand behind the other? Notice the thumb and fingers are on opposite sides, aren't they? So your left and right hand are what we call mirror images of each other. Mirror images. And these amino acids, they come in two shapes. Guess what we mostly call them? Left-handed amino acids and right-handed amino acids. Take chemistry class they have with the fancy names, but mostly left and right-handed amino acids. What's the difference between the two? Well, they're made up of the same atoms. But like our hands, they are mirror images of each other. Same components, left and right, are mirror images. Why is that so important? That is important because every single amino acid in your body, and you have trillions and trillions of these, every single amino acid and every protein in your body is left-handed. You do not have any right-handed amino acids in any proteins in your body. All life has 100% left-handed amino acids. Now, why is that important? Because in the textbooks, they talk about this thing called the Miller experiment, where he created the building blocks of life. They don't tell you the rest of the story. One, they cheat it and other things. But why this is important? Because the natural tendency, left to itself, is always left and right-handed. That is the natural tendency. Folks, that is not life. That is the opposite of life. Life requires only left-handed amino acids. You get one right-handed amino acid and cause that protein to fold the wrong way. And proteins do what they do by the way they fold. And it might not have any major effect, or it could be detrimental to your whole body. Trillions and trillions of these, every one of them is left-handed. And the natural tendency is always to bond left and right. Even if we start with all left-handed amino acids, you know what happens to them? They revert back to a combination of left and right-handed. In other words, the natural tendency is always away from life, never towards it. And it gets better and better, folks. When we die and we become as dead as we can be, and that will be pretty dead, won't it? You know what happens to our all left-handed amino acids? They start reverting back to a left and right-handed mixture. All mankind has been able to create is death, not life. Just at that level, we can show evolution cannot happen because we can't even get one small biological protein, let alone all the other concepts inside a cell. It's over right there. With all the knowledge we have, all the experience we've done, we cannot even get one small protein. You see, the Bible agrees with reality. The only way to get life is we have to have a creator. Now, wasn't that easy? How many want to buy a science textbook now? Well, let's go to dinosaurs. That seems to be a favorite one. See, the common question is, what happened to the dinosaurs? That's easy. They're dead. So let's get to the real question. Where did they come from? Why is that so important? I've been to museums all over this planet. What do I see? Dinosaurs. I open up all these books. What do I see? Pictures of dinosaurs. What am I not seeing? All the thousands of transitions that led up to the dinosaurs. It's as if, this might surprise you, when we find the dinosaur bones, it's as if they were all created after their kind. We don't find any transitions leading up to them. But when did they live? That's an important question. Well, dinosaurs. You know where we find them? Most all dinosaurs are found in sediments laid down by water. What does that suggest? They all died in a flood sometime. But let me show you what we have found out about dinosaurs. Because the common explanation is they died out about 65 million years ago, long before man was here. That's the common explanation. Can I show you something about that? What we have found since the 1990s, what we discovered in dinosaurs? Soft tissue still in the bones. Soft tissue. This is elastic tissue. You can actually take this tissue, stretch it, comes back together again. Folks, there's no known way for soft tissue to last for 65 million years. It defies all scientific reasoning. Wow. But it gets better. Keeps getting better. We have found many unfossilized dinosaur bones. It doesn't take millions of years for something to fossilize. That can happen rather rapidly. So why are we finding soft tissue and unfossilized dinosaur bones? Just a thought. Maybe they didn't die out 65 million years ago. Maybe they just died out hundreds or just a few thousand years ago. Maybe they even died out in a flood. We're finding proteins still in dinosaur bones. When something dies, those proteins start coming apart. They shouldn't be there, but we're finding them. We're finding red blood cells still there. This is amazing stuff. And we're finding fragments of DNA. You know, DNA, after about 10,000 years, after something's dead, all the DNA is gone. So why are we finding DNA still in these dinosaur bones? There only seems to be one explanation. They've only been dead maybe a few thousand years, maybe only a few hundred years. Certainly not millions of years. But here's one of my favorite ones. You'll love this one, carbon-14. I know everybody loves carbon-14, don't you? Nobody does? Okay. I'm going to make you like it, okay? That's my challenge. There's different kinds of carbon. Carbon-12, 13, 14. It's an atom. There's different kinds of carbon. 12, 13, 14. Now, carbon-14, is not natural to our atmosphere. It actually gets produced in our atmosphere. How does that happen? Well, we have cosmic rays come down from outer space, highly energized particles bombarding our upper atmosphere. And they come down, bombard their upper atmosphere. Now, what is our atmosphere mostly made out of? What are the two most prominent gases? Nitrogen and oxygen. Those are two most prominent. Nitrogen and oxygen. And these highly energized particles come down, bombard our atmosphere, tremendous intensity and force. And the end result is, we'll skip a few steps here, because I know you'll appreciate that. Some of the nitrogen atoms get changed into carbon-14 atoms. It's a proton-neutron change in there, but we don't need to go in that. We'll do it when we get a science class. Proton-neutron change. So some of the nitrogen gets turned into carbon-14. Carbon likes to combine with oxygen, called carbon dioxide. So the carbon dioxide's in the atmosphere, and that's plant food, isn't it? Carbon dioxide is plant food. And animals take it in. They eat the plants. And because we eat animals and we eat plants, guess what we have in us too? We breathe it and we eat it in. So all of you have carbon-14 in you. All living things have carbon-14 in. Now, carbon-14 is very interesting. It's an unstable atom, unstable isotope. Now, I just said something very important there. Carbon-14 is unstable. You have carbon-14 in you. What does that make you? Unstable. See, now you have a scientific reason for acting the way you do. It's your carbon-14. Isn't physics fun now? Now, carbon-14 would mean it's unstable. Over time, it changes back into nitrogen where it started. So it starts as nitrogen. Some of those get changed into carbon-14. Then over a period of time, and it changes back. In a period of time, about 5,730 years, it's decaying back to nitrogen. Now I have a question. Anybody want to answer it? Well, what's the question? That's not how I work. Okay, I saw you that mouth, and you were just waiting to volunteer for this one. Okay, you're going to be loved that you volunteer for this. You'll be sorry. When we die, do we continue to eat or breathe? Very good, very good. So once we're dead, we're no longer eating or breathing, which means we're not taking any carbon-14 into us. But the carbon-14 that was in us when we're dead continues to decay out. And we estimate after about 80,000 years or so, all the carbon-14 should be out of something that was dead. Now, I have another question. Anybody want to answer it? I saw you move back there, but I'm not sure you want to answer. I remember you were my number two there. You want to answer this. You'll shine on this. Do rocks eat or breathe? No, very good. Rocks do not eat or breathe. Therefore, most all rocks will not have carbon-14 in them, will they? So we can't use carbon-14 for dating rocks, only once living things. Now, there's a special kind of rock called a diamond. Some of you may have those. They are just pure carbon. But they don't eat or breathe either, do they? They're just made out of pure carbon. So rocks do not eat or breathe, won't have carbon-14 in them, so you can't use it to date rocks. You can only use carbon-14 to date once living things. And after something dies, after about 80,000 years, all the carbon-14 is gone. So here's the big question. Why are we finding carbon-14 in dinosaur bones all over the world? The only explanation is they have not been dead that long. You see, all this science out, any one of these is powerful evidence. Millions of years cannot be true. But put it all together, we have a powerful testimony that dinosaurs have not been dead that long, maybe a maximum of several thousand years, because folks, they went on the ark too, didn't they? Oh, wait a minute, Mike. They're too big. That's a lot of pushing and shoving to get them in there. Did God ever say he brought the grandma and grandpa creatures? How about the young dinosaurs? See, the biggest dinosaur egg is only about this big, so they had to start small. Just bring young dinosaurs, put them on the ark, because two of every land-breathing creature went on that ark, and they came off that ark. And the flood was how long ago? About 4,600 years. And so they went on, they came off, and eventually they died out. So we're talking a maximum just a few thousand years the dinosaurs have been dead. And the science agrees with that. That's what the Bible teaches, that God created the dinosaurs on which day? Six, land animals. Day six, the same day he created Adam and Eve. So they lived at the same time. Read the book of Job. Talks about a very interesting creature called Behemoth. And the description of that creature is very interesting. Tail like a giant cedar tree. Bones like big bronze. A tail like I say, a cedar, which is a big tail. It's not an elephant. It's not a hippopotamus, folks. Now, I like this one. Let's talk about the incredible human body. I'm assuming I have all humans here today. Human body. I want to show you something about who you are. You know, the human body is made up of about 60 trillion cells. Aren't you glad in the right order? 60 trillion cells. You're adult, you're made up of about 7 octillion atoms. Wow, that's pretty good. Everybody has a unique tongue print. Just like we have a fingerprint, everybody has a unique tongue print. Suppose they say, now in order to get into this office, you have to do a print, and we want the tongue print. How many want to be first in line? So I'd bring that up. The surface area of the human lung, if you spread it all out, is half the size of a tennis court. God folded it perfectly to make maximum utilization of the oxygen. Half the size of a tennis court if you took your lung out, spread it all out. That's right in there, folks. We shed about 1.5 pounds of skin each year, about 105 pounds by the time you're age 70. So next time you dust your house and throw all that away, you threw some of yourself away. How many are going to hang on to that dust now? Every square inch of skin in the human body has about 32 million bacteria on it. Most of them are harmless. Just think, every square inch, the kind of makes you want to scratch an itch a little bit now, doesn't it? 32 million bacteria running around there. When we touch something, we send a signal that goes to our brain about 120 miles an hour. As we get older, it seems to go slower, doesn't it? 1 square inch of your hand, 9 feet of blood vessels, 600 pain sensors, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 feet of sensors, heat sensors, and 75 pressure sensors, all in your hand, 1 square inch of your hand. Folks, that's so incredible. It's so incredible. How could anybody believe in evolution? How could a doctor believe in evolution? Red blood cells that transport oxygen to your body. Little donut-shaped things without a hole going through the middle. White blood cells. These are incredible, guys. This is why you have to have a good white blood cell count. Because they recognize enemy agents that come into your body, and they sacrifice themselves for your protection. Almost sounds like a pretty interesting story. That's why you need white blood cell count up all the time. That, your immune system starts going the wrong way. Okay, here's your quiz. If you took all your blood vessels and lined them all up, how long would that be? How many think it would be over 2 miles of blood vessels? Anybody think it's over 2 miles? How about over 10 miles? Oh, we got some tough people. How about 100 miles? Oh, we got some 1,000 miles. Okay. We got some of these people must be believing the Bible over there. The answer is, about 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. That's enough to encircle the earth twice inside your body. Can you imagine that evolving? Can you imagine somebody building a machine that would actually work with 60,000 miles of wire in it? What an incredible design we have in our body. A heart that pumps over 100,000 times a day. Some beats a little slower, some a little higher. Anybody know about the average heartbeat? Around 70, 72, somewhere in there. Depends. Mine sets the alarm off when I go to the hospitals. They had the alarm set at 50. Mine sets it off because I'm low 40s. Each second, 2.5 million cells in your body are being replaced. Every second, just sitting there. Kind of makes you feel kind of tired now. Think of the work your body's doing. 2.5 million cells are dying, being replaced every second. That's about 216 billion cells every day are being replaced in your body. That's a lot of work for just sitting there, isn't it? So don't feel bad. Somebody says, get up, quit being so lazy. I am working. My cells are being replaced. Some of your bones are stronger than concrete. I recommend don't try and find out which ones. A nose that can recognize and remember 50,000 smells. How many would like to forget some of those? Ears and eyes, which are more complex than any machine mankind's ever made. I want to talk about ear for just a second. There's three parts to your ear. Anybody know the three parts? Very simple. I know you were thinking what? Outer, middle, and inner. And that is correct. I can see the sine waves coming out of there. See, you're my scientist there. We got all kinds of good people. Scientists, Hebrew scholars, mathematicians. Didn't know you had that, did you? The outer part, you know what it does? It captures those sound waves that come. The middle part was where the eardrum is. It amplifies the sound. But the inner part does something amazing. It takes those sound waves and converts them into electrical pulses and sends them to the brain. That is a highly complex mechanism. How could that evolve? There's no explanation. They just say evolution. There's no explanation behind any of that. More than half your bones are located in your hands, wrists, feet, and ankles. About 60% of you is water. So quit sloshing around. Sneezes that can go up to 100 miles an hour. So don't stand too close. Human skin is completely replaced about every 35 days. Your body is really working hard there. About every 35 days, you get all new skin. You get a new stomach lining every 3 to 4 days. Why is that? Because you got stomach acid in there. What does it do to the lining? It's eating it away. Why do you have the stomach acid? So you can do digestion of your food. So every 3 to 4 days, God planned to give us a new stomach lining. Mine's about every 2 days because I eat hot peppers. It's my main form of meal. Jalapenos and habaneros are like candy to me. So about every 7 to 10 years, most of your body's been replaced. So that person you're married to is not the same person anymore. You've been replaced. Isn't science wonderful? Every organ in your body that you have two of, you can get by with just one. What an amazing design God has done for us. Human brain, let's talk about that. About 3 pounds. Trillions and trillions of connections. Can do trillions of calculations a second. So I have a question. If your brain can do trillions of calculations a second, why does it take you so long to do your math? Well, one of the things is your brain has to interpret everything your eyes see and everything your ears hear. So it's constantly working. That's why you need good sleep at night. So you can let your brain have a rest. Contain bits of information inside your brain. Let me show you what that is. There are approximately 86 billion neurons in your brain woven together by an estimated 100 trillion connections. That is an amazing complex organ, most amazing 3 pounds in the entire universe. Neurons used for processing in the brain send a message 10 to 50 times every second. This amounts to a total of about 20 billion messages sent every second in your brain. Isn't that incredible? How could that evolve? The only explanation is we're here, we must have evolved. Folks, that's not science. Science does not support evolution. Take a digital camera, about 100,000 photos, depends on the kind of camera you have, about 100,000 photos can be stored in there. The brain, far beyond 700 million. Incredible piece of gray matter there. Strongest muscle in your body? The masseter. That's where we can jabber a lot. No, it's where we can chew. Okay, I have a question. Look at that person next to you. Has their borborygmus been bothering you? The person sitting next to you, has their borborygmus been bothering you? Okay, I like great conflict. I love conflict. Borborygmus, that's the scientific term for a growling stomach. By the time I get done, that may be happening. So that's the only thing you're going to remember all day. We have a liver, over 500 different functions. What a design that is. We have eyes and ears. Our eyes are over half grown when we're born. They're over half their full size. It takes 12 muscles to smile and 11 to frown. For those of you who have grandchildren and children, you know what a frowny face is? It's an upside down happy, so just turn them upside down. Every second, there are about 37,000 billion chemical reactions taking place in the human body. That's how many are taking place every second in your body. How could evolution even come close to that? Chemical reactions happen. Because you think we got 60 trillion cells. Each one of those cells is doing an amazing amount of chemical reactions. Every second, 37 billion. Okay, let's talk about faster than a speeding bullet. Enzymes are a very special kind of protein to speed things up in your body. Without enzymes, folks, you're dead. They're a very special kind of protein. Speed things up millions of times. Without enzymes, some process in your body would take 78 million years to occur. You'd be dead, wouldn't you? We couldn't live without them. How could evolution think of that process? Evolution versus the facts, folks. Human body with all its amazing components, so vastly complex, science has been unable to account for how it could have evolved. All they can do is hire artists to draw pictures. Come up with so-called alleged transitional fossils. Every one of them has been debunked. They're either fully human or fully ape. There have been no transitions other than pictures and textbooks. Folks, we can act like monkeys, but we're not monkeys. So how do you make a human being? Very simple, folks. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give you thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul, our soul, knows it very well, that we do indeed have a creator God. It's the only possible explanation when you look at all of this, folks. Evolution is not possible. It's a story made up by mankind to do away with our creator God. And once you do away with our creator God, folks, this is why we have the woke environment today. Because we allow people to accept evolution. God created mankind on day 6 of creation. What about if we add more time? This is the holy grail of evolution. If we add more time in there, folks, more time is not the answer, because more time causes what? More decay. It's a principle called the second law of thermodynamics. The claim of long ages means scientists do not have observable science. That's, remember what long ages means. Millions of years means they don't have the observable evidence. They're just making a claim. All dating methods are based on assumptions, every one of them, and we have proven those assumptions false. That means the ages they're giving us are biased, wrong. There are many scientific evidence, this is what's been censored out of our school systems, many scientific evidence that give a young age for the earth. They've all been censored out of the school system. Then I want to conclude with this, the gospel versus evolution. Why evolution cannot be true. I'd like to go through the full context of the gospel here so we fully understand this, to fully show you that evolution cannot be possible. Because it comes down to now a matter of salvation, what you're going to believe. See, evolution is anti-gospel, anti-God. I like to start when I talk about the gospel with something we have in common. People have heard a little bit about it, John 3:16. I like to start there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. But most people will know that. I've only been in one church where nobody knew John 3:16. They never invited me back. But how about John 3:17? That's a very important part. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Notice I bolded and underlined that word saved. Two questions you'll be asking. What do we need to be saved from, and why do we need to be saved? Okay, here's your question. If you get it wrong, when I finish here, everyone will line up here and do 20 push-ups. What book of the Bible do we have to go to find out why we need to be saved and what we need to be saved from? I'll give you one hint. Okay, we already got it. It starts with G, Genesis. We must go to the book of Genesis to answer the question why we need to be saved and what we need to be saved from. Thank you for that. I know your wife gave you the answer. So we need to start right here when we talk about the gospel. You know why we start here? I start here because the world does not understand what sin is. Oh, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. They don't understand what sin is. They don't understand our language, Christianese. So I start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a very powerful statement. With the first four words, in the beginning, God. You know what that says right there? The Bible never sets out to prove God's existence. It just assumes God exists right there. In the beginning, God, he exists. Then he created everything, which means the absolute sovereign ruler. He owns everything. Since he owns everything, guess what? He makes the rules, not us. That's the importance of that statement right there. And God's creation was perfect. Genesis 1:31. Nothing wrong with it. No death at all. Then God gives Adam and Eve one warning. Just one warning. Just don't eat it through this one tree here. If you do, there's going to be a punishment. Now, if you were told, if you had a two-year-old and you told them not to do one thing, what will they do? That one thing. What will we probably do? That one thing. We just want to test it out, don't we? God said, just you can do anything else you want, just not this one thing. And there's a penalty. What's that penalty? Death. So what happens? Well, let's get to the bad news now. If you're going to tell the gospel, we need to understand the bad news. Now, what I'm giving here today is not something you have to go out and witness with all the time. What I'm giving you is if we teach the gospel, this is what we need to be teaching, the full gospel. So we're going to give the bad news. Guess what Adam and Eve did? The one thing they weren't supposed to. They rebelled. They ate the fruit of the tree. And this is where we start to understand what sin is. It's rebellion. It's going against God's righteousness. That's what sin is. Going against God. What he calls bad, we do it. So that's sin. And God is a God who keeps his promise. Death now comes into creation. All creation comes under the curse. Oh, wait a minute, Mike. Adam and Eve didn't physically die then. So it can't mean what it says. You will surely die. Well, the actual translation there is dying, you will die. Which means the death process will begin. Doesn't say he's going to physically die then. Spiritually, they died at that moment. But the physical death process started at that moment. Dying, you will die, is the translation. And you know what? This is where it gets exciting. The New Testament says the same thing the Old Testament says. The wages of sin is death. See, the Old and New Testament go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Now, in Matthew 5:48, God demands we have to be perfect. Now, what in the world gives God the right to say we have to be perfect? He's the creator of all things. He makes the rules. Back to Genesis 1:1. And guess what the Bible says also? No one's perfect, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The closest thing to perfection in human beings is grandchildren. It's the parents. It's their fault. I know how to get people on my side. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, we're separated from a perfect and holy God now. That's where we stand right now. Separated from a perfect and holy God. At this point in the gospel, folks, we have no hope. And I'm going to say this even more plainly. At this point in the gospel right now, folks, you're all going to hell. How does that make you feel? Mike, I went to church. Guess what somebody said? I'm going to hell. And I've got borborygmus. No, this is the importance. This is the importance of understanding the bad news so you'll appreciate the good news. At this point, we don't have a Savior yet, do we? Can I explain to you what the bad news looks like? Now, I'm not going to invent anything here. I'm just going to use Scripture. Luke 16, tormented in flame. Tormented in flame, fire. Matthew 25, this is an everlasting fire that you're in. Means this will never, ever end. 2 Thessalonians, punished with everlasting destruction. Revelation 14, no rest day or night. Revelation 20, lake of fire and brimstone tormented day and night forever and ever. This is hell, folks. People out there say, oh, I'm not worried about that. Folks, they better be. And finally, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Permanent darkness forever and ever. Tormented in flame and fire forever and ever. This is where you go if you do not make that decision for Jesus Christ. This is the default. No decision, you get the default. This is what our Creator God had to say, folks. He's the eyewitness to all of this. This is where your relatives who aren't saved are going to go. This is where a large public, this whole region right here is going to go unless they make the decision for Jesus Christ. This is where you're going to go if you're one of the cults that believe by works you're saved. This is it, folks. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. He talked more about hell than he did heaven. Why? It is a very serious issue. This is what we're saved from. Because this is what you get if you don't think Christianity and God is real. This should be very scary to you. So now, let's get to the good news. And it is good news. Guess where the good news starts? Genesis. There's your first promise of a Savior and victory. Genesis is a very important book, isn't it? Tells us an awful lot. First promise of a Savior and victory. And where is this promise fulfilled? Guess where? John 3:16. For God sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. See how this whole thing comes around. And then guess what? The core of the gospel. If you want to give a meaning gospel. Now, John 3:16 is not the gospel. It's got a portion, but it's not the gospel. It's missing some key parts. But if you wanted to give the gospel just one part here, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. There's your core. Gives all the components of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament. And that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. There's your mini gospel right there, folks. Now, let's continue on. Over and over again, what does Jesus Christ tell us to do? Repent. We forget that part. Repent and be saved. That doesn't mean I'm sorry because I got caught. This is a true repentance. You're deeply sorrowed because of your sin. And folks, this is where it gets exciting now. This gets exciting. God, our Creator, says, this salvation that I'm offering every one of you is a free gift. What other religion says that? It's free. For all that we have done, this whole thing is free. Just accept it. And then we have this that carries on from there. Folks, these next two verses, Ephesians 2:8, 9, these two verses separate Christianity from every other religion in the world. It is called do and done. Every other religion in the world requires you to do something, some works for your salvation, so you'll never know really. God's word says it's already been done on that cross. When Jesus Christ came up out of that grave, it was done and finished. Your way to salvation has been paid for. See, here's the part. When Jesus was in that garden praying and sweating blood, it wasn't because the pain he was going to receive. Because the apostles had horrible deaths too. It wasn't the pain. It's because he knew his Father was going to turn his back on him. Why? Because Jesus took on the sins of the world. And his Father could not see that. That's what caused him the agony. What other religion has somebody who died for their sins? Not Muhammad. Not the Hindu religion. Not Joseph Smith. None of them died for your sins. Only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, did. what a powerful story we have to tell there. And I use that witnessing. Did your hero there die for your sins? No, he didn't. They died and stayed dead. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9. Being in the military, you have military people who have come to you, and you may have had people come to you also. Mike, God could never save me for what I've done. Especially military people. They've been in battle. They've killed other people. And in their own mind, they believe God could not save them from what because of the things they have done. And when they make that statement, my first thought, and I don't tell them this, my first thought is they do not know who our God is. They've been watching too much TV. Our God says his grace and his mercy is big enough to cover anything you have ever done. That's who our God is. Stop playing God and let God be God. He can cover anything you have ever done in your life. And here's who our God is. He didn't wait for you to come to him. He came to you and me while we were still dead in our sins. He's calling everybody, but not everybody will respond. And then he says this, there's only one way. Through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under all heaven by which we can be saved. It is only Jesus Christ. It is not Buddha. It is not Allah. It is not Mary. It is only Jesus Christ. Because only he died for your sins. And he also says in Romans 1, 19 and 20, you don't have any excuses. I don't care. You don't have an excuse. It says God has given us all the evidence. No excuses. Doesn't matter if somebody's on an island who's never heard. They have no excuse, folks. Because God says he's given us all the evidence to believe. And then finally, how is this done? Let's get down to the final piece. How is this done? Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means you're going to give your heart, your soul, and your mind over to Jesus Christ, everything. And believe that God raised him from the dead, proving he is God. You will be saved. No other religion can match what our Creator God says. Only he can save you. That's the gospel, folks. That's what we need to understand and know. That will prepare you to go out and witness to others.